This evening I want to start by looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I remind you, this was after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And there were a couple of Jesus' disciples, one we know as Cleopas, and the other we don't know, but they were on their way to Emmaus. And they had an encounter with the risen Christ, but they didn't recognize who he was. Their eyes were closed. And they had a profound experience. My intent is not to get into the detail. It's kind of just real quick in passing. My point in this chapter is to draw your attention to verse 27. Now, this was after a little bit of a discussion between Jesus and the two men. And then here, Luke tells us this in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, it's so important to understand basically what Luke is telling us is that Jesus took them through the Old Testament from Moses and through the writings of the prophets, and he explained to them how many of these scriptures all apply to him. And it is so fascinating because we're studying the Old Testament. We have been in the book of Joshua for quite some time, and tonight we are in Joshua chapter 18. We're picking up where we left off. And I titled tonight's message, It's All About Jesus. Because throughout the Old Testament, and especially in these chapters here, we're going to be looking at, Lord willing, chapters 18, 19, and 20. We're going to see how much of Jesus is in the text, or there are so many different things that point to Jesus. And so I wanted to just prepare you. I'm excited. I love the Lord. The scriptures all point to Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. The reason why we're here is Jesus. You're born again because of Jesus. You're forgiven because of Jesus. You're a new creation because of Jesus. Jesus is the love of your soul. Jesus is the one who's began the good work in you. He's faithful to complete it until he returns. You are a new person because of Jesus. And I love talking about Jesus. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian, but they don't like talking about Jesus, there's something fundamentally wrong there. I love Jesus more than anything in this life. I love Jesus, and the more that I get to know him, the more I love him, and the more I want to be like him. There's nothing greater than knowing him and experiencing him. And you know, when you know God, that's when you really learn about yourself. This is why it's so important to be doing what we're doing, being together corporately and individually in the presence of God, like we were tonight, worshiping the Lord, and now in the Word of God. Because the more we are in the presence of God, the more we really truly understand who we really are. And once you know who you really are, then you can make progress. There's so many people trying to figure out who they are, even Christians, still trying to figure out who they are. And it's so simple to know who you are when you spend time in the presence of God. You know how you know? You want me to tell you? I'm sorry. We're going to go off here. We're going to do a little excursion. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, and then we'll come back to Joshua chapter 18. So here in Isaiah chapter 6, it tells us that Isaiah, he saw the Lord. He was in the presence of the Lord. It tells us this in verse 1. He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Here he was in the presence of God. And here in the presence of God, he found out who he really was. I'm sure he understood this, but in the presence of God, he understood this in a much clearer way. And this is what it tells us here. In verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He got to know who he really was. He's undone and unclean. That's all of us. We are undone and unclean. And then something else profound happened. There was a need, and as soon as he came to the realization of who he really was in the presence of God, he says, "I'm available. I'm available. Here am I. Send me." So this is why it's so important to be in the presence of God, because in the presence of God, you realize, God, I am undone and unclean. And I need you. Only you can make me whole. You are holy and perfect and merciful and beautiful. And I love to be in your presence, because then I come to a real estimation of who I am and how much I need you. And I become desperate and surrendered in your presence. And a person who is surrendered, who they really know who they are in Christ, and they're surrendered in the presence of God, the natural response, because God is merciful, there's a cleansing that takes place. There's burdens that are lifted. There's a desire to want to be more like God and be available for God's purposes. And this is why it's so important to be in the presence of God. Do not forsake putting yourself in the presence of God. And this is something we do. The scriptures tell us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Some people have been walking with the Lord for 20 years but have not been in the presence of the Lord for years. We can go to church. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can do all these things and not be in, not really experiencing or encountering the presence of the Lord. And so it's so important for each of us to always, as much as we can, put ourselves in the presence of God, because there comes that greater awareness of who we are and even more so of who he is and how great he is. And the natural response is, God, here am I. Do what you will with my life. And that kind of surrender brings freedom and joy and peace and meaning. And so this is why we come to know and learn about Jesus, because we know that in his presence there's fullness of joy and there's true life transformation. So it's all about Jesus. We're going to be looking at several things here in the text. We're in Joshua chapter 18, and I'll be sharing a few different things here, but the big idea is, again, it's all about Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you that you care for each one of us, and that right where we are in our lives, you've allowed us to come to the point that we are where we are, and there's nothing that's For those of us who are seeking you and desiring to do your will, we know we're not perfect. We know we have our struggles and weaknesses. But we also believe that you've led us to where we are. And there's no mistakes in your plans or purposes. And the things that you've allowed into our lives, they're a part of your design to help us to grow in Christ's likeness. And God, we're here not by chance, not by coincidence. We're here because you've ordained us to be here. And we're here because you want to speak to us. And so we, your servants, we say, Lord, speak. We're here to listen and to take what is applicable to each one of us as individuals and collectively, and to live out your will to the best of our abilities. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in verse 1, it tells us, the whole congregation of Israel, or the children of Israel, assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. So here, there's two things that are taking place. There's two main things that are going on. There is this gathering. The whole congregation has gathered. And I believe that it's referring primarily to those who have not, those who are on the west side of the Jordan. Israel proper, I guess, the place where God wanted all of his children to go, but 2.5 tribes settled on the east side of the Jordan. So these would be the children of Israel that gathered on the west side primarily, and perhaps some of the other tribes were there as well from the east side. But nevertheless, the reason for the gathering was twofold. One, to establish the tabernacle, to set up the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was their center of worship. And they set it up in Shiloh. And Shiloh, by definition, means tranquil or secure. And in a sense, you could see how Christ is our Shiloh. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And he is the one who causes us to be secure. When a person walks in faith, when a person walks in worship, understanding that the tabernacle, Christ is a type of the tabernacle, or the tabernacle rather is a type of Christ, that place where we gather to worship. When we walk in worship and we experience the presence of God, Christ is our peace. And he establishes us, and there's a confidence when you're walking in the will of God. And there is not only a confidence, but there is that sense of integrity, that sense of that you're in the center of God's will, and this is where God desires all of us to be. You know, he is our Shiloh, he is our peace, he is our security. And they were meeting here because, by and large, at this point, the children of Israel had subdued the land, or the land, by and large, was under their control. God had given them the land. They had gone in, and they had fought many battles and had won many cities. But there were still pockets of resistance. And the nation as a whole went in and did war and started to subdue the land. But then God was starting to divide the territories and giving some of the tribes their land, and it was done by lot. We don't know what the lots were specifically, but lots were casted, and when the lots were casted, the different groups were getting the inherited land to them, and they understood that the lots, when they were casted, the decisions of who got what territory was ultimately God's decision. It wasn't man's decision. And it's always great when God's making the decisions in our lives. And when we receive a lot in life by God, that we learn to be content with the lot that God has given us and to rejoice in our Savior. And so Joseph was one of the tribes, or the sons of Joseph, which was Ephraim, and the other half tribe of Manasseh. They had already had received their land. And Judah also received their land. But when we see the word "but," it tells us that there was a problem, because there were still seven tribes that had not conquered their land, had gone in and taken over their territories and driven out the enemies that were in the territories that they already had inherited. You know, it's kind of like a believer who, in Christ, we have received victory in Christ. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We've already received the power of the Holy Spirit. We have so much that God has given us. We are fully equipped to do spiritual battle. And yet there are some believers who, as much as they are equipped, they're still not gaining victory. They're still struggling with things that by this time they should have already overcome, or those things should have already been under control, under the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit. And it's a sad thing when Christians should be further along than where they are, and they're really not progressing. I mean, Paul ran into that, the writer of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, some would argue that, but you remember the writer of Hebrews said, you should be teaching these things, and I got to teach you the basic principles. You should be further than where you are. And in a sense, this is where the second reason, so they set up the center of worship, but the second reason why they're gathered is because Joshua, who is a type of Christ, Joshua, his name, that's what Jesus' name is. It's Joshua, and it means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. So Joshua is a type of Christ, and here Joshua, as the leader of the people, he knows where they're at, and he knows where they should be. And that's how Jesus is. Jesus, obviously, he knows where we're at, and he knows where we should be. And Joshua, he says to them, he says, listen, you are neglecting to take and claim what God has already given you. And he tells them this in verse 3. But listen again in verse 2, because when there's the but, there's the turn. So see, as a whole, they went in and they conquered, they subdued the land, they even set up the center of worship. And yet there were some folks that were lagging, seven tribes. And so in verse 2, it tells us, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? So here, Joshua, as the leader, and he wasn't the leader because he appointed himself. He was the leader because God raised him up to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And as a servant of Christ, as a servant of God, he confronted those that had not gone in and done what they were supposed to do. Now, the text clearly reveals that it was a matter of neglect. It wasn't that they couldn't do it, because God had already said, I'm giving you this land, and I will drive them out. But they had to practically go in and drive out the people. So it was both. And I've shared this several times, but it was both. It was God's command, which God's commandments are his enablements, but it's man's responsibility to walk in those commands. And when men walk in the commands of God, there's victory. When men don't walk in the commands of God, there is no victory. A Caleb, he had victory because he walked in the commands of God. We read this already. Joshua had victory because he walked in the commands of God. And anyone who walks in the commands of God, again, will have victory. And Joshua knew the commands of God. And so here he was encouraging and confronting. He cared enough to confront the people and say, why are you neglecting what you are supposed to do? I wonder if the Lord was here tonight. I wonder, out of this group, who might he pose this question to? How long will you neglect to fill in the blank? Because I believe that there is a possibility that just like there were some in the children, among the children of Israel, that were neglecting some responsibilities. Theirs was to go and possess the land. There might be some of us that are neglecting to do certain things that you know that the Lord desires you to do, and yet you are neglecting to do them. And so Joshua, he confronts them, and then he starts to give them direction. And he says to them in verse 4, pick out from among you 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south. They already got their land. And the house of Joseph, which were Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh, shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. And so he gives them direction. We're going to see that these folks, although they were neglecting, their hearts were still in a place that they wanted to do God's will. And so they followed through with the direction that came from Joshua, which is a blessing. It's a blessing. Sometimes we need somebody to speak into our lives. There's been times where people have spoken into my life. I'll never forget years and years ago, I was contemplating leaving a good church to go to another ministry because I was so blown away by their worship ministry. And the church that I was going to was a good, healthy, Bible-believing church, but the worship did not compare to this other church. And I'll never forget, I had a brother who gave me he cared enough about me to confront me and gave me a good admonition, because he was more mature in the Lord, and he knew that the other church, although it was a great church for worship, it wasn't sound in its doctrine. And I really didn't know that. But the strong warning came. But you know, it was a blessing because I was young in the Lord. I was in my early 20s. And my heart, really, I wanted to do, and I still feel the same way, what God wants. And so I took heed, and I'm so thankful that I took heed. Even though you don't like when people tell you, you know, that you're going to be making a mistake and don't go in that direction. You know, I'm sure the children of Israel didn't like when Joshua said, hey, why are you neglecting? How long are you going to be neglecting to go and to possess the land? Come on already. Some of us are already established. Even the house of God is established, the tabernacle. By now, you guys should have been established. What is going on? I'm sure they didn't like to hear that. But nevertheless, he wanted to help them in the purposes of God. And that's always critically important when anyone shares something with you that you don't want to hear. That you have to ask yourself, what's motivating them? If their motivation is to encourage me in the Word of God and in the will of God, then have the kind of heart that responds to it. Because they're looking out for your good. Joshua was looking out for their good. And he wanted to make sure that they were faithful to do the will of God, because when we don't do the will of God, there's always consequences to people who believe or profess to know God, but in their actions, they are disobedient. And so they responded in the right way. And so he gives them direction. He tells them, hey, you know, choose three men from each tribe. I'm going to send them out. They'll scope out the land, and they'll bring a report to me. And then we'll take and we'll bring it to the Lord, and we'll let the Lord decide who gets what. And then in verse 7, he says, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Can I share something real personal with you, and you won't find it strange? Is that a weird question? I suppose that's a weird question. This is very personal. And I hope you understand where I'm coming from. When I read this, I was so ministered to. Because the priesthood of the Lord was the Levites' inheritance. Serving the Lord full time. That's what they were. They were a priest. They were dedicated to the service of the Lord. And that was their full-time ministry for many of them. And that was their inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance. And I know the Lord is our inheritance, but for me, it just ministered to me how God has given me the awesome privilege of being able to serve Him full time. I wish everybody could do this. Believe me. And I don't know why me. And I'm telling you that with all honesty. It could be anyone, but it's God's choice. I don't know why He chose me. I mean, if I think about myself, because I know myself better than any of you, I know me. And God knows me better than I know me. So I mean, when I say that, I mean, there's no reason. I still scratch my head to this day. I was ordained in 2000, 18 years ago. I've been on staff in church for 18 years of my life, and 12 here at New Beginnings. It's been amazing. I don't deserve it. But what a privilege and what an honor. You know, there were so many people, and God chose the sons of Levi to serve full time. Now let me tell you, serving full time, it's not what you think. And everybody has ideas of what it's like. And I guarantee you, it's not what any of you think. And I know that because none of you have experienced it. And I say, I wish all could, but I know not everyone is called to do this. And let me tell you, I'm talking personally here. It is the greatest work on earth, but it is at times the hardest thing I've ever done And without the Lord by my side, I would have quit years ago. Because this is not for the faint-hearted. Ministry will make you or it will murder you. And if you're not dependent on Jesus, you're going to get murdered. And I'll tell you, the responsibility and the weight, I have to give an account of how I served the Lord, how I ministered. And so it is not an easy thing. And anyone who holds position, whether it's full-time or volunteer, it is no joke. And it's something to be taken serious and not to be neglected. But it is an honor and a privilege. And I couldn't imagine doing anything else in life. And just when I read it this morning, and I've read this many times, but this morning it just hit me so hard. And I thought, God, you are so good. You are so good that you allow me to serve you and to dedicate my life to serving you and to serve your people, to make sure your people are cared for, and to prepare meals, so to speak, for your people, and to take care of your house for your people so when your people come, they could be ministered to, because you love your people. Your people are so special to you, and you want them cared for. And I know what it's like to serve at a full-time hours, but volunteering. I remember those years when I worked a full-time job and I served like full-time hours. Nina, you remember, it would be Sunday, two services, one in the evening. Monday night, go to work, come home, go to rehearsal. Tuesday night, go to work. This was 1 year, like the year before I came on staff. Go to a worship night planning meeting, or a worship conference planning meeting. Wednesday night, go to work, go home, go to church. I know most of you probably can care less about this stuff. Thursday, go to work, come home, eat dinner, go to rehearsal. Then Friday, I'd get home, and if there was something going on, we'd go out. It's usually some church function. And wherever I went, I pretty much carried that guitar. That guitar was almost like a child. Almost. Not quite at that level, but it was pretty close. And leading worship, and then Saturday we'd cut the grass and take care of everything else, and then Sunday start again. And I loved it. My heart was always in the ministry. But, you know, I know it's not easy for many of you who are there, and you're serving and you're working. I just want to say, you know, all of us, whether it's, we're all called to be full-time, you know, in the sense of, we're called to be full-time Christians, full-time available to God, full-time serving God no matter where we are. And really, it's a privilege for any of us to be able to serve the Lord. But anyway, that just hit me this morning, and I just wanted to share with you how blessed I feel to be able to serve the Lord and to serve here at New Beginnings and to serve you and to serve with you. And he says in verse 7 again, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. And so here Joshua, he's telling them what to do. He's charging them. He's saying, hey, you go through the land, survey it. But he tells them, go. That was the first thing. You got to get moving. And then he tells them to walk through the land. And what he was doing was basically telling them to walk in what God has directed. He was just basically sharing with them, this is what God's will is, and I am charging you to do God's will. And that's any good Christian, any good leader will always do that. This is God's word, this is God's will, and I'm directing you to do God's will. And do God's will, God's way. Always, it's all about the Lord. It's about Jesus. And that's the most important thing, doing God's will and doing God's will, God's way. So he says, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me. And so the men, they went. Their hearts were right. They received what Joshua said, knowing that it really indeed was the direction of the Lord. They knew that they were not doing what they should be doing, but they started to take heed, and so they went. They passed through the land and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. And so now things are back on track. There's no greater joy than to be back on track. And maybe that might apply to some of you. Maybe, obviously, these are all different circumstances. None of us are in these circumstances, but it might apply to you in some other way. Maybe there's something, a spiritual gift that you're neglecting, and God's impressed upon your heart that, hey, how long are you going to neglect it? How long are you going to neglect to do what you know you should be doing? You all have gifts. God has given, just like the children of Israel inherited, really, God gifted them this land. God's gifted you abilities and giftings. And so some of you, you've been neglecting your spiritual gift. You've been neglecting your responsibilities. And I don't want to put a yoke on you. That's not my intent. And I'm not trying to manipulate you because I want you to serve in the church. And that's not my intent. I just want you to be faithful to the Lord. And so some of you may have been neglecting your walk. Some of you may have been neglecting certain responsibilities. Some may be neglecting giving to the Lord or teaching or ministering in some way. Or some of you are thinking, maybe I'm going to back out. But yet you know that's not what the Lord wants. And so the best thing to do is to go, not like leave, but get moving and start walking through, you know, walk following through with God, what you know God has already entrusted to you, or God has already called you to do. Now, there's so much more that I wanted to share, but I think what I'm going to do is the rest of the chapter is the details of the inheritance of the tribe of Benjamin. And then chapter 19, there's a lot of back in chapter 18, there's a lot of verses that are dedicated to Benjamin, but chapter 19 talks about what Simeon inherited, Zebulun, and then Issachar and Asher and Naphtali and then Dan. And then that was the end. They all inherited their lands by lot, by God's divine design. But what I thought was fascinating, and this is what I wanted to get to, is, you know, I found or I stumbled across through study something that to me was so fascinating. And I hope that you see it as fascinating too. But I started to research all of the names, in addition to Benjamin, Simeon, and the ones that I mentioned, Judah and Ephraim, all of the names of the sons, or Joseph rather, of Jacob. And I never saw this before, but the whole New Testament is explained by their names. It's fascinating. Watch, check this out. So we're not going to read the rest of chapters 18 and 19 because the chapters just talk about the detail of the land. So we won't read that together. That's your homework. I've read it already. Perhaps you already read it. So if you did, then you don't have homework. You're done. But if you didn't, then this is your homework. But let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. And these are when all of the children of Jacob are starting to be born. And how many of you remember who was Jacob's firstborn? You remember his name? Reuben. Now it's interesting because Reuben, if you look at verse 32, it tells us, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Now for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. But his name, if you look it up in the concordance, his name means see a son. See a son, or behold a son. That's what his name means. Now, you go down, and then Simeon is born. And Simeon means heard. And then Levi is born. Anybody know what Levi means? Here it tells us that his name it was in the concordance. It means heard. So see a son, and then did I say heard?
Yes.
Yeah, I did, didn't I? I meant attached. Attached. Levi means attached. So see a son, heard, attached. And then Judah was born. Most of us know what Judah means, right? Judah means what? Praise. And then after Judah was born, then we go into chapter 30, and in verse 6 it tells us Dan was born. And how many of you know what Dan means? Judge. So watch out for those Dans. Any Dans in the room? He just left? Yeah. I'm glad he left because I'm going to say something he's not going to like. Be careful of the Dans because they judge you. No. Not our Dan. Dan, he could probably hear me in the lobby anyway. But the word means, the name means judge. Dan's a sweetheart. Then there's Naphtali, or Naphtali, however you pronounce it. And his name, if you remember, I believe it means wrestling, or my wrestling. It tells us here in verse 8, Rachel said, with great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. And then in verse 11, Gad is born, and his name means troop. And then also it means fortune, or like good fortune, troop or good fortune. And then Asher came along. And Asher means happy. So if you're looking for a name for a son, and if he's born and he's happy, you can name him Asher. Or if you've had a real rotten child before and you don't want another rotten child, just name him Asher with faith, thinking that he's going to grow up to be happy. Then there's Issachar. Issachar was born, and his name means wages. And then there's Zebulun, and then his name means dwelling. And then there's Joseph, and then his name means he will add. And as I was studying these names, it was like, for me, the whole New Testament was laid out. And I'll share it with you. If you just connect them together, it says, behold a son. And hear. And to me, it's you hear the gospel. The son is Jesus. And you hear the gospel. Because Simeon's name means hear or heard. And then Levi means attach. And when you hear the gospel and you attach yourself to Christ through faith in the message, then after you turn to praising God. That's what ends up happening. When you come to behold the Son and you hear the gospel message and you attach yourself to Christ, the natural response is to praise, is to praise Him. And you start to live a life of praise. And then you are praising God and you're so grateful because the judge, you come to know the judge, you come to see him for who he is, as the name Dan means judge. You come to see him as he is the judge of all the earth. But what's amazing about Christ, who is the judge, our judge, who we would stand before and be guilty, our judge, he wrestled for us. He wrestled in the garden. That was not easy. And he even said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he wrestled. And he had victory. He won because he did the Father's will. He walked through the Father's will. He didn't neglect. He was faithful, even though it was difficult. And he wrestled on our behalf. The innocent came and fought for us. And because of that, we've become, the word Gad, the name Gad means troop. We've become a part of the troop. We're a part of the Lord's army. And boy, what a fortune, huh? What a good fortune. We're so fortunate to be a part of the Lord's army. And it tells us here, the name Asher is happy, so we should be very happy that we are a part of the Lord's army. Because one day, the Lord, the righteous judge, he is going to come and he is going to, as the name Issachar, it means wages, he's coming to give every man their wages. And one day, we are going to come with him. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to have we're going to be raptured, and we're going to have that experience where that day where Christ comes for the church. He's not coming to pay every man his wage. He's coming for his bride, and we're going to experience that wonderful transformation where this corruption is going to put on incorruption. Yay! This mortal will put on immortality. Yay! Finally, we'll be clothed with redemption. But we're going to come back with him. We're going to come back with him, and he's going to do war, and he's going to give men their wages. He's going to judge the nations. And then Zebulun means dwelling. But for now, our time here is to dwell here and to do the best that we can to encourage as many people to come to know the Savior, to behold the Son, hear the message, attach to him, because that's where real joy comes. And so we're here, we're dwelling here and trying to encourage people until the day he does come for us. And this is the time where God is adding, as Joseph means, he will add. This is the time where God is adding many people to the kingdom, and he's using people like you and me to share the gospel. And then look at the last name is Benjamin. You can turn to Genesis chapter 35. And Benjamin, his name means son of the right hand. Because there's going to be that day, because right now he's adding, but there's going to be that day when Christ, son of the right hand, that means, you know, the right hand of the Father. And where does Jesus sit? He seats on the right hand of the Father. He seats on a throne. There's going to come that day when it's all done. It's all said and done. And Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. There's going to be that great white throne judgment. And everyone's going to get their sentencing, their final sentence. I mean, the saints will already be redeemed, so it's not us. But look what he says, and we'll wrap up here. Look at Revelation chapter 21. What a glorious Savior who sits on the throne. Because in chapter 21 it tells us, and God will, this is verse 4, wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. How many of you have cried recently? Or have been sad recently? There's not going to be any more. No more. How many of you feel like you're dying? I mean, there's been a few days I've gone home recently after being here because we've been installing a lot of floors. And it's like, I'm dying. Feed me. I just want to go to bed. But I need to eat first, babe. But there'll be no dying, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. For the former things have passed away. And then, listen, he who sat on the throne, see, Jesus is the one who sits on the throne. And we say, well, who is this who sits on the throne? Well, we know who sits on the throne based on what he says. He says, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. Who said that on the cross? Jesus said, it is done on the cross. Now here he's saying it when it's all done. And there's the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, what a joy. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. But in regards to identifying who it is who sits on the throne, this is Jesus who sits on the throne. And so I hope you found that interesting too. I just see the whole New Testament in the name of the sons of Jacob and the tribe of Israel. You see the whole New Testament from start to finish. And what a glorious thing it is to see how everything points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. All the details are about Jesus. And I can imagine when Jesus was sitting with the two disciples after he met them on the road to Emmaus, and he was going through the scriptures, through the writings of Moses and through the prophets, I'm sure there was so many little things he was explaining to them that just blew their mind. It left them with holy heartburn. I hope you guys leave here with a holy heartburn. It tells us in the text, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was expounding the scriptures to us? And so I pray that all of us would leave here with a holy heartburn, burning for Jesus, hearts that are burning more and more for Jesus. May you know that you are very much loved by God. Fulfill his will, his plan. Don't neglect the gifts that he's given you. Walk in his commandments. Know that his commandments for you are good. No matter how hard the journey is, be faithful. Follow through with God's will, and you will not regret it. Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you for your kindness and your peace. We thank you that you are faithful in all things. And we pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over each one of us as we continue to worship you and take the things that we've heard tonight to heart. I pray that we would reflect you in our thoughts and in our actions. And we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.